How many movies or books or TV programs have you seen over the years where someone climbs into a time machine, sets the date, and goes back in history? Or forward. But it seems to me goes back. Well, pretend you have a time machine and you're stepping into it this morning. And you've dialed it up, and you've picked a date, and you've picked a place, and you're on the coast of New England, and it's November 1623. You there? Next month would mark the third anniversary of the Pilgrims' arrival in the New World. 132 men, women, and children have come from the port of Plymouth in England, seeking religious freedom and the hope of building new lives for themselves and their families. Nearly 3 years earlier, on December 21st, 1620, after a harrowing 3.5 month voyage across the Atlantic on the Mayflower, they came ashore at what would become Plymouth, Massachusetts. What was it like for them? What hardships did they endure? Well, probably the most obvious is this. During the first winter, 51 of their number died. By the autumn of 1621, 9 months later, 10 months later, another 28 were gone. Then they set aside a special day to give God thanks. And only 53 of them, of the original 132 who had come 11 months earlier, were still alive. The cynic might say to them, are all you people fools? You haven't been here for a year. And already 79 of your people are dead. How long do you think the rest of you will survive? And you thank God? For what? For what? Well, the pilgrims were Bible-believing Christians. And as such, they knew full well that they had much for which to be thankful. 79 of their number had died, but 53 of them were still alive. More than that, they had just brought in their first harvest. And it was a good one. It was bountiful. They had real hope for the future. So they thanked God. Over the course of the next 2 years, He continued to bless their efforts and provide for their needs. It was then, November of 1623, that the governor of the new colony made the following proclamation. And some of the words are unfamiliar to us, but you'll get the gist. To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as He has protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, inasmuch as all of that, I, your magistrate, do hereby proclaim that all ye pilgrims and your wives and ye little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all His blessings, William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony. So let me ask you a question. Do you have anything less than the pilgrims for which to thank God today? I doubt it. If you're a Christian, your heart should be overflowing with thanksgiving to God for the blessing of saving your eternal soul. But there are temporal blessings as well that God has poured out on all of us. Everyone here has a home with heat and running water. Everyone here has clean water, food, ample clothing. Now, of course, Some of us have more of this world's goods than others, that's true. But no one here will be without a bed tonight, and a warm one. No one here will be left out in the cold. No one here will be naked, thirsty, or hungry. But that's not the case for multiplied millions of human beings on this earth. Problem is, you and I are so used to being sheltered, fed, and clothed that we take it for granted. We just assume that's the way it is. It isn't. It isn't. So we should take some time to thank God. The problem is we should take none of God's blessings for granted. And we often do. And then we forget to thank Him for His provision because somehow we seem to think we've done it ourselves. But James says, James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from where? Above. Comes from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow. Every good thing comes from above. You see, the pilgrims knew that. They knew that. So despite the pain and the hardship of those early years on what would become American soil, they went to church and praised God and thanked Him. As they stood around 79 tombstones, most of them fresh, many with children. Amazing. What's wrong with us? Right? Now get back in your time machine and crank it up a little bit. Move forward in history to October 3rd, 1789. 166 years have passed since William Bradford's proclamation. The United States of America has been born, our Constitution has been ratified, and now it has been in effect for 7 months. The first American president has been in office for 5 months. And now he issues a proclamation of his own. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, and also that we may unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions. Given under my hand at the city of New York the third day of October in the year of our Lord 1789, George Washington. Now I find it very interesting that Washington not only asked the American people to be grateful for God, to God for His protection and favor, but to implore Him to forgive our national sins in 1789. Whatever our national sins were in 1789, you can be sure of this, they're greater in 2012. Do you think Washington may have had scripture in mind when he wrote those words? Of course he did. Where did he get them? Might it have been a scripture like this? Romans 4:7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Or could it have been Proverbs 14:34? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Or Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Well, climb back in your time machine. Now set the date at October 3rd, 1863. It's been 74 years to the day since George Washington's proclamation. Then, at least, the nation was at peace. But now it's in the midst of the Civil War. The country is being torn apart. Hundreds of thousands, that's not an exaggeration, hundreds of thousands are already dead. And as many more will die before it finally and mercifully ends on May 9th, 1865. And yet, while the war still rages, Abraham Lincoln issues his own proclamation calling for a day of thanksgiving to God. Lincoln is somewhat more verbose than Washington. It's a long proclamation. So I'll just hit some highlights. He begins by thanking God for, quote, fruitful fields and healthful skies, unquote. He goes on to praise God for a number of other blessings. Among them, and I had never thought of this before, but among them, God's protecting America from attack by foreign powers while the country is in such a weak condition. Logical. Listen to these excerpts then from Lincoln's proclamation. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to him that I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Stop this war when you decide to, Lord. That's what he's saying. Stop this war. Don't stop it tomorrow. That's what I want. You stop it when you want. Let me read that again. And fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of this nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purpose. This was a man of faith. He understood Scripture. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, by the President Abraham Lincoln. Acknowledging God, his justice, his mercy, our own sins, both individual and national, our need for repentance, both individual and national, Lincoln acknowledged all of that. See, our forefathers took a day of thanksgiving seriously, and we should too. Although that small band of pilgrims led by William Bradford suffered so terribly, they still found time to thank God for his blessings. Through the horrors and death that they went through, they could see beyond that to the joys. Amazing. When this country took its first steps forward, George Washington called on God, thanking him for his blessings. And even when the United States was in imminent danger of being torn apart and divided into two hostile nations, Abraham Lincoln called on God and thanked him for his blessings. Is there any reason to think that Bradford or Washington or Lincoln would do things differently if they were here today? Are the problems we face any worse than what they faced when they made those proclamations? I don't think so. In the midst of great turmoil, great trouble, great fear, and great strife, they did precisely what believers have always done. They turned to God. How can you and I do any less? Now, this coming Thursday will be a day of getting together with family, eating too much, and at least according to the ladies, watching too much football. It'll be that day, but it should also be a time of prayer. Let me urge you to set aside some time during that day to praise God and to thank Him for the things He has done. Even the so-called, and I put this in quotes, bad stuff. Even that. Now, I know that this is one of the hardest things any Christian is called to do, because thanking God for bad things runs counter to human logic, doesn't it? It runs counter to our emotions, certainly. To thank God for things like war, a collapsing economy, and the moral decay that surrounds us. It runs counter to human logic and our emotions to thank God for things like pain and sorrow and the loss of a loved one. See, in human terms, those things are all tragedies to one degree or another. But that's because you and I only see them through the limited vision of our human eyes. That's why. We don't see them through the unlimited vision of God's eyes. And that's why if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, what do you do? Where do you turn? What do you have? But we believe in God's absolute sovereignty in all things. And thus we can see that He sees all things with an eternal perspective. He sees what you and I do not see, what you and I cannot see, what you and I are not given the privilege of seeing. And because of that, we know that no matter what befalls us in this life, there is something infinitely better coming. Now, you've heard the unbeliever, the cynic, the one who laughs at your faith, say things like, oh, pie in the sky by and by. Right? You've heard that. No, it's better than pie. And I like pie. It's way better than pie. It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. No matter what befalls us, there is something infinitely better coming. If we will turn to Him and put our faith in Him and trust Him for eternity future. And Him alone. Him alone. Can you thank God for the good stuff this Thanksgiving? Sure you can. It's a piece of cake or a turkey. It's nothing to it. Easy. All the good stuff. Oh, I like the gravy. Thank you, Lord. That's easy. But can you thank Him for the bad stuff too? Sure you can. It's not easy, though, is it? It's not easy. But you can do it if you're willing to trust Him above all else. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Excuse me. Some theologians have argued that Romans is the mountaintop of the New Testament. And have argued that the middle of Romans, chapter 8, is the mountaintop of Romans. The apex of Romans. Could be. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Everybody there? For I consider that the sufferings, the bad stuff, of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us, or to us. What Paul is saying there is the worst that this world can give you isn't even worth mentioning when you compare it to the glory, to the to the pie in the sky by and by. Not even worth mentioning. See, that's our hope. Our physical eyes don't see that. But if we believe God's word, well, we can see it with our spiritual eyes. Skip on down to verse 24, Romans 8. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. For why does anyone also hope for what he sees? See, I have my Bible here. I don't have to hope I'll find one. That's what he's saying. You don't hope for what you already see, you hope for what you don't see. Verse 25 of Romans 8. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's no point in quoting that verse, Romans 8:28, to an unbeliever. It doesn't apply to him. You see that? It doesn't apply to him. It applies to you. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's not a period there. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, that's Christians. That's you. That's me. That's what Thanksgiving produces, or that acknowledgement at least, in a Christian. All things are good if you love God, if you're called by him. If you're a Christian, you can legitimately and sincerely praise God and thank him for even those things that seem wrong to us, even those things that hurt us, even those things, those great sufferings of the world. You don't do this lightly. You don't dance around on the wreckage of Sandy out east. That's not what we're talking about. But you look at the whole thing and you say, God, I haven't got a clue as to why you did this. But it's ultimately for your glory. That much I know. That much I know. The great sufferings of the world, we can, in our spirit, we can say, all right, God, it's okay. Because in all of it, we know in our innermost being, you are accomplishing your purpose. Wow. That runs counter, doesn't it, to every human logic and every human emotion. When you express faith like that, it's why the world thinks you're crazy. Right? So thank God for all the good things he has done this Thanksgiving. And then thank him in advance for what he's going to do, because he'll be accomplishing his purpose, won't he? Even in the bad things. He's going to do some things that you and I would count as good in the future, and we'll thank him. And he's going to do some things that you and I would say are bad in the future. Can you thank him for that? Better still, can you thank him for accomplishing his purpose? That's the key. He will bring you through every trial or tribulation. That's everyone, by the way. That's not most. Everyone. See, the thing of it is, you want it now. You want it done in this life, at least. But what if he doesn't bring you through it until the next life? What if that's his will? What if that's accomplishing his purpose? Romans 8:28 tells us to thank God for all things. But it's not the only passage in the New Testament that says that. You're in Romans, go on through 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, and you'll come to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 5. Verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I don't know if you mark in your Bibles or not, but if you do, I know some of you don't, but if you do, underline always giving thanks. All things. Underline all, always. Mark them somehow so they jump off the page at you. You're in Ephesians 5:20. Turn a few pages to the next book, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, one of the most well-known passages to believers in the entire New Testament. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Always, everything. Turn a few more pages to Colossians chapter 4. Here the NASB uses slightly different words, but the meaning is the same, and you'll see the connection. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote and keeping alert, okay, always, constantly, intentional. You're in Colossians. Turn to first, keep going, a few more pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Always, all, nothing, everything, always, devote, everything, keep alert. You get the... Don't let up. And nothing can happen to you that is not ultimately, for your good. I know this is a staggering thing that we struggle with. But if it helps if you remember that you're struggling with it with your human ability. Your spirit really understands this. Your spirit gets it. But sometimes the flesh gets in the way of our spirit, doesn't it? What are the results as you do all of this? Well, your human pride will begin to melt away before God. It'll just start to fall apart. It'll just start going away. You'll grow in grace. You'll become more like Christ. And in the end, you'll be glorified with Him. That's all. That's all the results. That's it. Just glory. In 1 Thessalonians, keep going towards the back of the Bible. Skip on through 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Keep going past Hebrews. Past James to 1 Peter. chapter 5. Now, as you do all of these things, as you tune yourself into the Lord, the world is not going to think too much of you, but you already know that. And the world may even make you suffer for it, to one degree or another, and many of you already know that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. How do you respond to all of that? 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? Look at the rest of the sentence. So that he may exalt you at the proper time. That's like saying, when he's ready to do it. Remember Lincoln? End this war when you see it, when you say it should end? That was the proper time. May of 1865 was the proper time. Lincoln wanted it over that day, October of 1863. It wasn't. He will exalt you at the proper time. Now look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 5. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Whatever you're going through, whatever it is, you're not alone. You're not alone. People across town might be going through the same things, but even if they're not, someone in Argentina who loves the Lord is going through the same thing. Or someone in Romania, or someone in China, or whatever. You're not alone. Verse 10. And this is something. God doesn't say, don't worry, you won't suffer. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. How do you respond to that? Praise to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What else could you say? This is why a Christian can even thank God for trouble, for pain, for sadness, for sorrow. You can cling to 1 Peter 5:10 in the worst of times and under the worst of conditions. And again, if you're writing your Bibles, why don't you mark 1 Peter 5:10? And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, that's for you, Christian. That's not for the world. Don't go quoting that to unbelievers. It means nothing to them. It doesn't apply to them. Peter is writing to his brethren in Christ. So how do you express your thanks for all that? I believe the clearest and most sincere form of thanksgiving is seen when we obey Christ and his word. It's not what we say, it's what we do. And shouldn't obedience kind of be the automatic response of anyone who has been rescued from hell and adopted into the family of God? See, obedience leads to increased faith, increased trust, an increased assurance that God will see us through anything the world can do to us. How do you think the martyrs were able to go to the stake and be burned alive if they didn't believe that? How do you think William Bradford could write a proclamation like that? Standing around the graves of all these loved ones, not one or two, 79. Here are just three of God's promises and the subsequent blessings that accrue to those who obey him. Don't turn to these. Just listen. Exodus 23. God speaking through Moses. The him, by the way, H-I-M here in this verse, refers to the angel of the Lord, all right? Most believe that's the pre-incarnate Christ. That's the him here. God speaking to Moses. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him. But if you will truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Oh. Obey God, and he'll be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Jeremiah 7:23. Obey my voice, and I will be your God. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And you will be my people, and you will walk in all the ways which I command you, so that it may be well with you. Obey me, and it will be well with you. James 1:25. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, obeys it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Obey God, and he will be an enemy to your enemies. He will be your God. It will go well with you, and you will be blessed. Such are the results of obedience. What are some of the specific ways that we can praise God and thank him? Well, we can do it with our music and our singing. That's one of the reasons why music and hymn singing are so important in the history of the church. It's why we sing choruses and why we sing hymns and why we play instrumental music. Ezra 3:11 says, "And they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." The Psalms are filled with exhortations to sing and praise God and give thanks. I will praise the name of God with song and shall magnify him with thanksgiving. 69:30. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. 95:2. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and praises to our God. 147:7. See, there are many others, but you get the idea. We are to make a joyful noise. Another way we thank God is for each other. For each other. The Apostle Paul opens nearly every book he read by giving thanks to the for the local church and his brothers and sisters in Christ. You look at Paul's writings, and that's how he starts. He identifies himself, he greets the people, and then he says, "I thank my God for you." Romans, listen to him, open Romans. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." He opens 1 Corinthians. "I thank my God always concerning you." He opens Ephesians. "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." He opens Philippians. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy for you all." He opens Colossians. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He opens 1 Thessalonians. "We also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it. Not as the word from men, but for what it really is, the word of God." He opens 2 Thessalonians. "We shall always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." That's a great lesson for all of us. Are we thanking God for each other? Are we thanking him and praising him because he chose us from the beginning for salvation? And don't miss this. you want to thank and praise God, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation's easy to find, I know. Revelation chapter 4. Starting in verse 9. You understand that thanksgiving and praise will be a part of our eternal worship. When we stand up and sing that opening chorus, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow, give thanks with a grateful heart," we sing those things. Get used to it. Revelation 4, verse 9. And when the living creatures give, by the way, let me set this up. This is in the throne room of God, all right? This is what God has shown John near the beginning of the Revelation, so that John can tell us what the future holds. And here in chapter 4, Jesus Christ, literally, has shown John the throne room of God and what goes on in there. And this is what goes on in there, Revelation 4, 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you did create all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." That's church. That's church. You can readily see that such worship is not something you just flip on and off like a light switch. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a state of mind. True God-honoring thanksgiving can only come from one who has been changed by God himself. You see, you can't gin that up from yourself under your own power. You can't because it's not there. That's not where the flesh is. Only then can someone really thank God for all things. You see, in the throne room, they're thanking God for all things, even the things that when they walked this earth, they thought were tragedies and horrors. You see? They're thanking God for all things, whether they're good or bad, according to human wisdom. Only then can someone say, "Thank you, Lord," and truly mean it. But how do you get to that point in your Christian life? Well, one more place. You're in Revelation. Go on back to Romans. Go on back to Romans chapter 12. How do you get to that point? How can you do that? How can you thank God for everything? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, here's how. I urge you therefore, brethren, again, who's he talking to? Christians. Brethren. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And that's what you should do. It's not a suggestion. Verse 2, and here is really how you get to the point where you can thank God for everything. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good in his sight, I might add, and acceptable in his sight, I might add, and perfect in his sight. You know that the lack of thanksgiving is one of the marks of people who are not conformed to this world? A lack of thanksgiving in a person's life is a clear and unmistakable mark of an unbelieving and dark heart. You're in Romans 12, just back up to the beginning of the book, Romans chapter 1. Now, in Romans chapter 1, Paul is not talking about believers. In Romans chapter 1, well, he opens Romans by discussing the condition of the world, the lost person. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the lost. Look at verse 20. No thanksgiving comes from the lost. Not acceptable thanksgiving. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. But you're not like that, Christian. God has opened your eyes. He has filled your heart with the light of Christ. Just think of some of the ways the Holy Spirit's presence in your life enables you to thank him. For example, you thank him when you spend time with him in prayer and in his word. You thank him when you serve him by giving the best of your time, your talent, and your treasures. You serve him when you tell others about him. You serve him when you reach out to hurting people. You serve him when you forgive those who have offended you. And you serve him when you sincerely praise him from your heart, like we saw in Revelation 4. And by the way, that goes on through the next chapter as well, Revelation 5. But I don't think there's any thanks more amazing or more powerful as a testimony to Christian and unbeliever alike than the sincere praise and thanks that is offered up in the face of tragedy and sorrow. That's powerful. Listen as Paul summarizes his attitude about such things. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So how much do you have to be thankful for this year? Take the time to think about it. You might be surprised. Of course, you take the time to thank God for good things in life. That's easy again, but take the time, work at it. This is not easy. Take the time to think about it and to thank him for the bad things that have come your way too. Can you do that? Sure you can with the help of the Spirit. And as you do that, keep this one overarching truth in mind. In everything, God is accomplishing his perfect will in your life and for your future. And in that you're blessed. Listen to these words from Charles Spurgeon. Quote, consider this. If Jesus himself promises to bring you to glory, and if the Father himself promised to give you the Son as part of his infinite reward, what can happen to you? Unless God himself is unfaithful, or unless Jesus goes back on his promise, you are utterly safe. So come, exult before the God of grace and leap with joy because he has chosen you. Spurgeon. For every Christian here, if you can praise God and thank him for nothing else, you can praise and thank him for this. You're among the elect. I chose you out of this world, Jesus said in John 15:19. You can praise him and thank him for that today, tomorrow, this coming Thursday, and forever. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us insight into what you really have for us, for your children. Through the struggles of this world, the pain and the sorrow and the misery that comes in this world. If you can just open our eyes wide enough so that we might see past it. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for just beginning to do it in our lives. Just pulling back the veil and letting us see into the Holy of Holies. It doesn't matter what's going on behind us. It's what's in front of us that counts. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. We offer up thanksgiving in the purest sense that we can possibly do it. Because it's all about you. And we thank you in Jesus' blessed and most holy name. Amen.